intend this class to be conversational. I hope that it will be. I want to start off with this. I've struggled with this class a lot. It was my idea to do it, and then I was like, why did I make that choice? And I think what I finally realized is it's so personal to me that we do a better job of not only welcoming the female minister, as I originally named this class, but welcoming females into the church and their voices into the church. And the good ways I've had that done in my life and the difficult ways it's been played out in my life, that I couldn't unravel all of it and figure out what needs to be said in 45 minutes. So I was still writing last night, and I think I just rewrote half of it during Greg Boyd's thing, which he's awesome. So I want to say, really, hi, there's Holly. There you go. We were just talking about you, Holly. So I just want to say from the beginning, first, I want this to be conversational. Second, it's really the beginning of a conversation. And it's not one that I feel like I'm beginning. It's one that I feel like many other women have begun before. And maybe it's not a mainstream enough conversation that enough of us end up getting to be part of it. I think about Janine Reese, and I think about when she released the book Bound and Determined, which is one of the sources I used as I was preparing. And that's been 4, 5, 6 years ago, maybe a little bit longer. And so I'm sure that was part of the conversation for about a year. And then it dies down, and we don't talk about these things again. Or Ruth Haley Barton, who is by far my favorite author. One of her original books was Equal to the Task. And it was a book about welcoming women and creating a place for women and their full spiritual giftedness. And she says some very needed, very pointed things in that book. And I didn't know about the book until last year. And I think it was published in either 1986 or 1996. I'm not sure which.
What's the name of the book?
Equal to the Task. But it's been out long enough that we should be hearing about these thoughts that she brought to the table and try to contribute to in welcoming, creating welcoming environments for women and all their giftedness in our churches. And so I come to you kind of just at the outset of this. I just want you to know that this is what I've struggled with. This is what I've wrestled with what to even say and how to even speak into this. And I have some very pointed things I want to speak into. And that I hope that you go out and as you have opportunities, you share some of this. And most of it is informed by other people. It's life experiences for me, but I've had others that's weighed in and said, yes, me too, me too. And so I want to start with a prayer, and then I'm going to share a little bit about my life experience and what brought me to speak on this topic. And then we're going to do some group work together, some talking and conversing. If you'll bow with me. God, you are the creator God that knew just what you were doing when you created male and female. And God, you knew that we needed each other and that the kingdom is best glorified when each are sharing their talents and their spiritual giftedness in the unique ways that you've made that individual, regardless of gender. And God, we ask that you open our minds and our hearts to ways that we can be more fully inclusive in our church staffs, in our church leadership, in our Bible classrooms, in our worship services, in ways that we recognize the ways that the powers have put roadblocks in the way for both genders. But especially for women, and that we more fully release them to serve you in the kingdom. God, we give this time to you and ask that you shape and form us through the conversations that we will have. In your son's name I pray. Amen. So I came into ministry about 15 years ago, maybe a little bit longer now. And when I went to ACU and I said, I'm going to major in ministry in 1994, they were like, you're going to do what? There were a few others that had come before me. Maybe a lot more than I think, but they were more of stubborn than maybe I was at the time. I'd had too many people in my life saying women don't go in ministry. And so as I'd heard those voices and heard ACU kind of say, well, you can do this, but we don't have scholarships and you can't get state grants and blah, 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 you know, every roadblock you can possibly think of. I was like, that's okay, I'll go major in agriculture. That sounds like a great idea. Mostly because it sounded like fun, and I thought I'd go back and serve in rural Texas. And so agriculture made sense, right? But all the way through, I did youth ministry internships, and I took classes. Every elective I could fill up on my schedule was a Bible class. And then by the end of my senior year, I was like, I still feel God calling me to ministry. And there are still not really women in ministry. A few, but not many. And I'd only met one at that point, although I know there was more. I'm not that on the edge of the pioneer. And I went to Dr. Ray, David Ray, and I shared with him, here's what I think I want to do. I think I want to minister to children. Actually, youth ministry was where I really thought I would end up, but I want to minister to children because I think they'll let me do that at least. And that grew into a huge passion, which I'll explain in a minute. And he was so encouraging. And he saw in me that calling and those gifts and encouraged me to step into the program. And I did. And then I graduated and I went into ministry and into very welcoming environments. I've had wonderful relationships with the men that I work with. Many are my best friends. Very blessed by that. But at the same time, I went into environments that didn't really consider anything other than you're going to come fit into what we've already created. You're going to come be part of the present paradigm. And that's an okay thing if the present paradigm had always included both genders. But in our churches, it's always included one. And so we've had this very male-centered leadership structure, which trickles down into the rest of the church, which is why I said at the very beginning I would have named this something totally different and taken it a different direction had I had the benefit of the last 9 months of my life in preparation for this. So where I'm heading now is I'm children family minister at Kingwood Church Christ, been in ministry a little over 15 years. There are a little over 10 elders that just love me, and I love them, and we're blessed by that. But I resigned a couple weeks ago to go work with that guy over there, Stephen Bonner, at LCU. So blessed by that and his friendship. And I'll be the professor of children's ministry there. And so that's one of my passions, very much, children's spiritual formation. Also helping women that are stepping into ministry, and men, to more fully embody the kingdom. And so how this passion to talk on this subject came about, instead of just children's spiritual formation, which is where I usually get to spend my time talking, is I'm part of a women in ministry Facebook group that several of the women in here are also part of. And that's a private group, so I'm not going to share names or even stories that would identify. I'm just going to share some concepts that come up pretty often. And what some of those concepts are, there's amazement that we are called to ministry. And what a great gift that God's given us to say, you are going to serve in this way. And I know that we're all ministers in some way, but to be able to give our heart and soul and time to that, there's amazement from these women to do that. And there's joy and passion. And it's a wonderful thing when they share the highs of their weeks. And there's a lot of hurt, deep frustrations. And the women that's in this room that's on that Facebook group know what I'm talking about. And these hurts don't typically come from the hands of any one person or from somebody that has a very, I guess, male-centered version of the world. So I do not want you to hear this as the women against the men, because it's not about that. These hurts are usually at the hands of a system that has not been identified and challenged intentionally. And sometimes we have women on that Facebook group that is crying out in pain. And so a few years ago, there were some things posted, and I thought, you know, I've been at this a long time, and I can probably speak into some of these things, even though it's not perfect in my life either. That's not why I'm here. I'm kind of just humbly submitting a conversation to you guys that God's put on my heart. But I have the opportunity, and I have some of those experiences to be able to have both sides of the story. But more than that, I love congregational ministry very much, and I love the idea of our women serving in congregational ministry. And I also love the kingdom very much. And I love the idea that we are coming to a place that we're recognizing the giftedness of women and releasing them to serve in various ways. And sometimes that means calling them to full-time ministry on church staffs, or sending them out as missionaries, or them serving as volunteer deacons or ministry leaders. But whatever the case is, we need to start having some intentional conversations to challenge the existing structures that are in place to more welcome them fully. And so that's where I want to go with this. Like I said, if this was 9 months ago, it'd probably been a totally different presentation. There's a series of blog articles that I wrote that this kind of originally came out of, that you proofread for me. And so this has kind of grown since that time. So that's a little bit about my entry into ministry. As you heard, I had mixed messages from just about everybody I shared my call to ministry with. My family is super supportive. You can do anything that God has put on your heart to do. But we really like for you to support yourself. Or we've not really studied well enough to know how that fits into God's calling, and maybe that's a sin. You know, so we had to go through all those things in the past. And I had to go through those with elders, and whenever I've been hired on the church staff, I had to deal with the, I don't think you're here for an agenda, but I have to decide that. Because maybe I had just hired somebody that has agendas. And I had to deal with stereotyping and some other things. And so what I would like to do in this class with you guys is to have a conversation based around three questions. And I think these are simple, intentional questions that get to the heart of some things that every church should be talking about if they're going to more fully include women. Okay? And I want these to be conversational. I have things to add to it, but it's not full. I want to say, when I first started thinking deeply about this and praying over it, that it really challenged parts of my experience that I had accepted. Somebody said it just the other day Barton's book, but too often we just accept the culture as it is, even though it was shaped by the dominant person involved. Dominant people involved. In this case, in our church Christ culture, that's always going to be men leadership, right? And so we just accept it. And so instead of trying to challenge it, we just step into it and just like, oh, I'm going to force myself to fit. And I think that in many ways, for a long time, I tried to force myself to fit into a mold that wasn't me. And that's caused some problems in my life that I'll get over. As I kind of realized that in the last few years. But some of those problems are directly a result of stereotyping. The typical male does this, and the typical female does that. Now, whenever you're a female leader coming into a system where all the leaders are men, and they're your role models, what are you going to do? Who are you going to act like? You don't have anybody to... And so if you're acting like the typical male, but you're female, and we're all different in every way. We're all unique. So I want y'all to hear that even though I'm talking about stereotyping, I'm doing it... I want you to know that I'm doing this in a way that I'm not... I don't want to pigeonhole all women as this and all men as this. Although we're socialized in such ways that we have a lot of things in common with our gender. So as I'm trying to fit into this other mold, and I feel like I was shaping myself into somebody I wasn't, and somebody I wasn't socialized to be, and somebody that was having to push down a lot of feelings and nurturing qualities and things like that. And so then I came into ministry at Kingwood, and I have a dear friend there who in many ways stereotypes, and we would challenge him now on that, David knows. But at the same time, hearing him call me out on those stereotypes and me resist it every time and say, no, I'm not a typical woman. I'm not emotional about stuff. No, no, no. I never cry about anything, which if you know me, I rarely do cry about anything because I've learned not to do that. Then when he started doing that and I started asking myself finally after a year or two of being mad at him, okay, but why? Why do I not? You know, like one of the first things he challenged me on is not smiling and not giving hugs to people. I'd always been, all the way through college, a hugger. Like, y'all know, if you know me, you've gotten a hug from me. And then when I got to ministry, all of a sudden it's like pats on the back or side hugs. It's like being scared about, you know, gender and sexuality and all that stuff. And he's like, you're just not warm and friendly. And one day he said, you are, how do you say it? You're all prickly on the outside all the time. And that hurt me, and it made me want to cry, which I rarely do. But it made me stop and think.
What is he really saying to me?
He's saying that I'm not acting like what he would assume is a typical female persona. And in some ways, I wasn't doing that because I had learned to suppress it and act differently. In other ways, I wasn't doing that because it's not uniquely who I am. And so I want to have a little group work here, and I want us to take two columns. This will be fun. I wish there was more guys here, though. And we're going to kind of go over some stereotypes. I already hear the guys getting scared over there. There's three of them, and they're getting scared. I mean, come on. You don't want to share. Oh, be brave. Be brave. Okay. So should we start, which side do we want to start on? This is not a beat up the other sex thing, I promise. Ladies first? Do we want to stereotype her a female first?
So we're talking about what are typical female characteristics?
Yes.
Like warm and huggy.
Warm and huggy, yes.
Or passionate.
Yeah, emotional. I guess maybe that's warm and huggy.
Compassionate.
Yeah.
Nurturing.
Nurturing. Nurturing.
I think some people think women gossip a lot.
Yeah.
What does it mean to go along to get along when you're...
Oh, like...
You acquiesce easily.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I can't write. I can't spell that.
What did you say with your word?
I'm trying to think of my word.
What is it?
People pleaser. That's what I was trying to go for.
People pleaser.
Okay. And avoiding conflict.
Yes, yes.
And what are we supposed to be doing with our lives?
Cooking.
I go.
Completely.
Cooking. I think kitchens are useless waste of space in most homes. So.
Cooking at home and also at church. Yeah.
Everywhere you go. Yeah.
Sewing.
I sew more than I cook.
Domestic.
Domestic, maternal, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure if this would go up there or if it's already up there, but caregiver.
Mm-hmm. Depending on the circumstance, silent.
Yeah.
Okay. Following. Lacking interest or expertise in spiritual matters. Mm-hmm.
Followers.
In other words, princes, not leaders.
And if a woman is a leader,
she's
bossy. Yeah, mm-hmm. We expect her to lead in some sweet, gentle, kind way that somehow still gets the job done. So, okay, well, let's pick on our guys for a minute with a marker that might work. How would we stereotype our men?
Strong.
How? Strong.
Stern.
Physically.
Stern. So this can be physical.
Mental.
And.
Emotional.
Yeah.
Pragmatic.
Yeah.
And put spiritual too after strong, physically, mentally.
Oh, I mean spiritual. And spiritual. Yeah.
Stalwart.
Mm-hmm.
unemotional.
Yeah.
Stoic.
Stoic.
Yeah, I'll put it there too.
Leader.
Leader.
Decision maker.
What's
bold?
Bold.
Yeah.
Sure.
Confident.
Confident. Yeah.
Anything else you want to add? It doesn't have to be
provider.
Listed. Provider. Okay.
Yeah.
Did you say something, Josh?
I said stubborn.
Stubborn. Okay, well, what's that?
You were disconnected.
Mm-hmm.
There you go, honey. You got the one that went,
Good job.
Bonus points for you.
Well, like, incompetent in domestic things.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Like, we cannot leave our children at home with them.
Yeah, the dad is babysitting.
Oh, man, somebody at church said that to me the other day. Is David at home babysitting today? And I almost came unglued. I was like, hold me down. I've not had enough quiet time in my life to deal with that comment today. Okay, let's stop there so we don't use all of our time. But I want you to look up here. Some of these are negative qualities, and I know we can kind of look at those negative qualities and realize that for most that's not true. I mean, hopefully for a lot of men, incompetent in domestic things is not true. Although I think some choose to be that. I also think some wives choose to not allow them to grow in their domestic skills. And Ruth Haley Barton talks about that a lot in her book. And she's like, we have to get out of the way, women, you know, and realize that the best thing for our kids is that our dads have so much to give. And she talked about playfulness being one of the things to give, which is so true. Because I know how I am, and I watch David with how he is with my kids, and even Steve with my kids, and Steve with his kids, and vice versa, and all that, and I'm just like, no, I don't play like that. I'm usually like, you got to do your homework, and you got to, you know, read your Bible, or whatever. I have a list of things going, and that's okay. That's an okay thing. But if I cut David out of that, they miss out on so much. Or if I look at that as a not a good way of parenting, they're not going to be well-rounded and given to. But some of these are kind of not necessarily bad things. They're good things. But I bet you if you look at this list, all of you would find yourselves on both sides of the board. Is anybody going to disagree with me there? I'm just curious. Am I making an unfair assumption? So stereotypes as they are, it's fine. We know that. Because, and I'll talk about socialization in a minute, but because socialization... maybe some of those show up more in women than in men and vice versa. But pretty much God created us all unique, and we're going to pull from both sides of that list. It's really unfair to put either gender in a category. Okay? So here's the first question I think we should have in our churches is who are you really? Who are you really? If you're coming as a leadership team to the table and assuming that what you already know about men or what you already know about women is correct because you know stereotyping, then you've got to start peeling back some layers and digging deeper. Because who you are really is a mixture of both of those. So your church staff can sit down and say, now tell me about yourself. Tell me what drives you. Tell me your weaknesses. You can find these things out about people. And you release people to be who they are, really, instead of saying you've got to be in a box of some kind. Because you're a guy, you've got to act stalwart and stoic all the time. No, I love our men that are compassionate and nurturing. I love that God's given that to men. We should see that and honor it and not look at it as being like females and play it down. Another thing that women deal with, kind of along the same lines, is stereotyping and ministry giftedness. And so a personal story on this is in 1990 sometime, whenever I took Robert Oglesby's youth ministry class, he required us to memorize Ephesians 4:11-13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so guys, when you hear that, is there any that you just check off like, I can't be that? Women, when you hear it, is there any that you automatically cross off? Or maybe you've learned differently, but you still have to mentally check yourself. Like, I may have been taught that I couldn't be called to evangelize, but now I understand God's word differently, and I know that's an open thing to me, but I still have to fight through how I've been taught. That makes sense? So that's a very different way to come to a staff meeting whenever you have some on your staff that realizes that any way that God's called them is open to them, and others in the staff that even if they've changed their mind about those boundaries are still struggling every day with that. Another example from this last year in grad school, I took a preaching class in January, and which I was really nervous about, first time to preach, whatever, but I was really nervous, and after I preached, Dr. Taylor came up to me, I think the last day, he gave me a big old hug, and he said, you're really called to this, you need to keep after it. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know if that's true or not. I know when he said it, it's authentic from him. That's what he believes he needs to say to me. And I want to stew on that for a while. But typically when I hear that, the first thing that goes up is, but I can't because I'm a woman. So I have to work through that first. And then I have to work through, but wait, where's my passion? Where's my calling? Where's my giftedness? So just to hear Dr. Taylor say that, if it was a guy, they may have other things they have to work through when they hear it, but they're not going to have to work through right off the bat, I can't because I was born the wrong gender. Which is really what I grew up kind of thinking. I was born the wrong gender for the way you made me, God. And that's problematic in itself. So Romans 14:3-8, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And according to the faith God has distributed to each of you, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, and we have different gifts according to the grace, not gender, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it's serving, serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, as a woman, I can tell you, I read that verse. I have read that verse and went through and circled the ones that I knew that I was allowed to do. So, as we're trying to create more welcoming spaces in our congregations, either for women to step into full-time ministry or even for them to serve or be in our Bible classes or whatever God's called them to do, we have to remember that's going on at the back of their minds. And they're having to work through it. And speak truth into it. Which is very helpful when somebody walks up to me and says, this is how I see you in Christ. That's helpful to me. I can start from a process of discernment from there. Do I hear that from others? Do I see that in myself? Do I have a passion for it? So we need to do that. So that's conversation number one. Who are you really? Let's peel back the layers and really get to know each other, men and women. Conversation two, have we, as a leadership team, considered the role of socialization in the way women interact with women, men interact with one another. Interest of time, I guess we're not going to be as conversational as I thought we would be. So I'm just going to go through this list. And you guys can give me thumbs up or nods if you hear things that you recognize as truth. And a lot of these come from Sheryl Sandberg's book, Lean In. If you have not read it, buy it, read it many times over, men and women. Leadership often requires risk-taking and self-advocating. Women are socialized to avoid either. Leadership often requires risk-taking and self-advocating. Women are socialized to avoid them. As in, it was really hard for me to put on Facebook that I accepted the position at Lubbock. I was wanting you to do that. And then you sent David, no, Sheena wants to do that. And I was like, not really, but he's probably right. I probably should. So much easier to hit share. So, because then I'm saying what somebody else has said to me. That's socialization. Women consistently rate themselves as underperforming in the workplace. In comparison, this is a study she's quoting. In comparison, the same study showed that men rate their performance in the workplace as better than what it is. That's not a slam on men, I promise. If you read it all in context, it's not, although it sounds like it is. But women, because we're socialized in a way that we believe failure indicates a lack of ability, where men believe failure indicates a lack of training or resources. We take it personally. And that was another thing I was told early in my ministry. Develop a thick skin. Don't take things so personally. Okay, you're telling me to be somebody I'm not when you tell me that. But I worked really hard on that. And that I did. I did manage to pull that off. It was not good for me. But when women receive negative feedback, it drops her self-esteem much more than it drops a man's self-esteem. Again, these can be generalizations, but they're kind of from research Sheryl Sandberg did. Women are less likely to raise their hands in a group. Think about the Bible classes that you teach if they're mixed gender. Women are less likely to raise their hands in a group. Women are less likely to assert their opinion. We've been socialized not to interrupt men or not to interrupt anyone. And I've been told so many. That's one of the things that come up pretty often in my review, which is probably saying it's a bad habit I need a break. But it's also probably saying a bunch of men review me and I interrupt them too much. And they don't expect women to do that. And I know the only way I'm getting a word in with these guys is to be like, I want to talk here. Guys, be quiet. And so that comes up. But if women are socialized not to do either, and you're teaching mixed gender classes, are you getting everything you can get from your class? Or are you pulling the women in your class in as much? And so Sheryl Sandberg even talks in her book about reorganizing. One of the men that listened to her seminar reorganized the way he did all of his corporate leadership meetings, and he quit asking for people to raise his hands, raise their hands, or call on them. He came up with some other system, and you can read the book and kind of see how that played out. But you know, find ways to break down those boundaries of socialization. Women feel a double bind of being nice, nurturing, and competent. They want to be liked. And so this, Sheryl Sandberg talks about, but the very first time I read it was in a grad school class when I was in school in Concordia, which was wonderful to get out of the Church of Christ mindset and hear some new things. And in this particular study came out of Harvard Business School, and she was talking about how men have, you know, a lot of these characteristics over here. Our idea of leadership is all based around kind of this stoic, pragmatic, sure, decision maker, bold, sure, leader. And when women act that way, then they're given a particular name that you guys can probably guess.
Bossy's
a nice person.
The other B word.
Yes, and the other B word. And so if women need to act this way, which really in leadership, you do have to be competent. You do have to be bold and sure. You do need to do those things. But if we're not identifying socialization as part of it and we're assigning a label to the woman that's doing that, then we're undermining her from the very beginning. And I actually did not receive a job offer at a particular congregation way back when, and it was, they told me specifically this issue. They told me when they called me to say we offered it to somebody else who happened to be male, it was because a lot of our people didn't see you as like a feminine personality. And they were put off by it. And I was like, and you expected me to come there and lead this very large children's ministry and be quiet, compassionate, nurturing, emotional, and not tell anybody what to do? You expect that? You think that's going to work?
Did you say
that? Kind of, yeah. The person that called me was kind of a friend and thought it really stunk. So, you know, I didn't really want to go deep with that. But if I could have talked to the whole committee, I think I probably would have. But it did open my eyes to this issue. So I want to give you a few examples that the women have given me that made a huge difference in their lives to break stereotyping. One of my colleagues said that one of the best things that's happened for her is she walks into an elders meeting. If there's not a chair at the table, one of the men get up and they always move a chair to the table. And it just, it's so sweet. And it tells her that she's welcomed. Do you know why? Because we're socialized to go sit at the back of the room. We're socialized to take the back seat. And she says, that's what I would do. Now, I don't. shove my chair in there. I know these guys well, and that's just how I am, but that's her unique personality. And she said, there's no way I would pull a chair up to a table with 25 ministers and elders that are men, and I'm the only female in the room. So she's welcomed in that way. Another one said, he would not answer a question directed at him about a project I was leading, even though he is my boss and is very well versed in that particular project. He passed the question to me in the meeting and let me answer it. She said, I would have never answered it over him. She would never have taken the opportunity to say, well, that's mine. I've been working on that project. Can I tell you about it? That's important to me to speak to it. And a lot, and this is one I've had many times happen, a lot of people do just step in. A lot of guys, sometimes women, will just step in and speak to it. It's kind of who gets the credit, or maybe, I don't know. It kind of feels that way. But, you know, when I asked that particular, and she actually works in higher education. So that's what she told me, this one particular lady. Another one said, I have the kind of relationship with my co-ministers that I can speak frankly, clear up misunderstandings, and receive similar feedback from them. And that's really the bottom line, is we have to have solid relationships with each other and be open and honest and able to say, I don't understand why you just talked to me that way. Can you help me understand? I don't understand why you made that choice. I did this earlier today in a reaction. I don't know why I did that. Can you help me work through this with you? I think I hurt your feelings. We have to be able to name these things. And our world does not really allow for that. We want to have conflict behind the scenes. Drama, you know. And we owe it to our Christian brothers and sisters. We go 3:15, right? 4:15, right? Okay. Another one said, our leadership uses gender-inclusive language all the time. They make it a habit to use gender-inclusive language. And instead of lumping her, who is the only female minister and staff, into the guys. And I get that. It's kind of one of those, I read that and I'm like, oh, that's really special for you. I'm so used to being just one of the guys. Like, it doesn't even faze me to think of it differently. But after I read her comments, I was like, yeah, that would have been nice at some point. You know, going on retreats with the whole male staff, and I'm always the only female. Like I'm still the only female. I don't think I'm never going to get out of that. Except for now, I have all these other specialties around me that's female, so that's nice. But you know, when we start planning staff retreats, it's like, guys, don't forget I need my own room. You know, things like that. You're just one of the guys. No, I'm not. I'm not one of the guys in this case. But then it's kind of weird, you know, who am I going to stay up and talk to? Is that an okay thing? And all those things. Which brings me to my last question that we need to talk about with our church staff. And it's really the difficult one. And it's really the one that I've struggled because I feel this burden to speak into it. And in 10 minutes, it's going to be a little hard. But we need to talk about, can we be friends? Can we be friends? And the reason why is the women that are on my secret Facebook group that I'm part of, it's not mine, but the one I'm part of, often their laments and their burdens all comes from the fact that they have no real relationship with their staff because they are female and they're a risk. And that's how the men look at them. And that's tragic. It's tragic that we were created male and female by a creator God that knew what he was doing, that was created a perfect creation, even though sin's in the world, that we cannot figure out how to deal with sexual sin in a better way than just to say, I'm going to put a rule in place that I can never be with you alone. And it is killing our women's spirits because it communicates to them that they're a problem. And unfortunately, I think it's killing our men's spirits too, because it communicates to them that they cannot control themselves. Is that not tragic to live in a kingdom that's been freed from sin, that has a God that wants to provide that strength and forgiveness to us, that will give us discernment through his spirit, that if we strengthen our discipleship in a way, in our accountability, in our confessional communities, in a way that we can deal with sexuality in a much healthier way than just to say we're going to put a whole bunch of rules into place and never have a real relationship with anybody from the opposite sex. And as a friend of mine on the Facebook group said yesterday, which is really kind of what started my whole questioning on this a few years ago, she's like, with so many that have same-sex attraction, what we really have to do, if we're going to follow that line of thinking, is just not let anybody else in our lives. Because you never know. That's problematic. So we have to deal with the Billy Graham rule. And we have to do it top down. This is not about just being staff. I can tell you women that call me and they're pleading for spiritual guidance. And they do not get it because they cannot approach an elder. Because if they approach an elder, then they know it goes to either the whole eldership or a group of elders. And that's frightening to a woman. Because you have to think about power and authority. And we've given elders first authority over our spiritual walk. And to speak into that. But they have power over us in the fact that they're in that dominant position. Power that's not necessarily supposed to be there. And sometimes power that's used inappropriately. And so if we don't have a good relationship with that person where we can sit down and we feel like we're on an equal playing field and they've made an equal playing field, and then you have to sit down with two people that's exercising power over your life, no, not happening. And I can tell you there's times I desperately needed an elder to speak into my life and they said, I'll have to share it with another one to meet you. And I just said, you know, can we meet in a coffee shop, someplace public? I mean, there's still good rules to have. Not advocating, you know, being dumb. You know, I'm just saying we can still be friends, right? And, you know, I said, let's meet in a coffee shop. I really need to talk to you about something going on in my personal life. It's not something I can talk to David about right now. And they said yes, and then they called me back about 30 minutes later and said, can't. I just thought about this, boundaries. You know, if you want to meet with another elder someplace else, I was like, thanks, but no thanks. And I had handled that spiritual crisis on my own. And there's two reasons for that. One is because I also didn't have any women in my life that were spiritual mentors because of my role in staff, and that makes a whole other issue. I see the women's faces in this room, so I'm guessing I'm touching a nerve to some extent with that conversation, things that you've experienced. I know that I'm also in that place of... we let fear drive us so much. And to talk about loosening boundaries or changing the way we see boundaries is very scary, especially with so much sexual sin in the world, because our culture tells us really bad things about sex. You know, so all the way around, I would suggest several conversations. We need to talk about, in our congregations, we need to talk about healthy sexuality, godly sexuality. We don't do that. My congregation doesn't talk about that at all. And we've been rocked in our congregation by sexual sin in many, many ways. I used to joke that if we had an elevator, we'd be the church version of Grey's Anatomy. So if any of you have ever seen it, which I quit watching it because of this particular issue, I finally called myself on that one. So this is a bad thing for me to put in my mind. We've got to learn to submit that portion of ourselves fully to Christ, to have accountability in our lives where we can be confessional with whatever's going on in our hearts and our minds and our heads and our hormones. And we have accountability with appropriate people for that. And then once we have those things in place and we've developed our discipleship, we have the type of spousal relationship that we can talk about those things openly and honestly. And that's, you know, something that a lot of marriages have to work on too. So there has to be trust. Our spouses are there to help us discern what's good for us and what's not good for us. But once we've done those things, then shouldn't we be released to have the friendships that God has given us? Friendship is a gift. Friendship is a gift. Relationship is a gift. So that's, you know, I can't solve that problem in this one class. That's where I bogged down every time I started working on this section, because I was like, I could talk about this for 3 days, because I know the hurt and pain that's in some of the young women's lives that are serving on staff right now in our congregations. And it's because they need people that's serving equally with them not necessarily a church member. They need an elder or they need a staff member to walk in and say, I can be your friend. I can be your friend. I understand there might be challenges. I understand we might need to meet in a public place. There's rules to friendship whenever you're married. There should be rules to friendship when you're not, because we all want to have good, healthy sexual ethics, right? But they need to hear those words desperately. And they're just not getting it. They're not getting it. And they're trying to talk to their church leaders about it, and they just get told, no, this is the way we do things. I've begged our elders at our congregation, probably should turn this off, but I won't. I'm leaving. What can they do? Fire me? I won't even be up online that quickly. I beg our elders, please don't meet with our, especially our single moms, two men and one woman. Please, especially the single moms, because a lot of them have been through really difficult male relationships. And the last thing they need is two men having what feels like power and authority over their lives. They need two equals or two people, or not two, they need a person that can step in and journey with them. Or they need a spouse and an elder. They need someone like, please, guys, just take your spouse. There's accountability there. Oh, no, our wives don't want to know the junk that goes on in people's lives. They just feel like then they would be blamed for gossip or whatever. I'm like, they're hurting and they need y'all. And you're too scared. So I suppose we should end there so you guys can get to whatever's next. But if you have questions or feedback, let me know.
You were talking earlier I think about the word accountability. And I'm 70 years old. Back in the 50s growing up, I remember a Sunday school class. And we were probably fifth graders. It was boys and girls together. But we separated for a couple of Sundays. The girls over here and the boys over here. And we were talked about our accountability and our responsibility in the way we were dressing. We were getting ready to go into junior high, and there was something, there were certain ways that we needed to dress and not dress and act and not act, because we were responsible for those boys' minds and lusting in their hearts, you know. And I thought, okay, that's what God wants me to do. And when we got back together, I asked the boys, what'd y'all talk about? Oh, football game last night. They didn't talk about what their accountability and responsibility was toward young women. And I just thought, what? You know, that doesn't seem very fair, but it seemed, I don't know, do y'all have that, some of y'all that are my age, was that the talking or the teaching you got?
You don't have to be your age to get that teaching. I mean, it's still all everywhere, right? So.
But yeah, I just kept thinking, though, there was a lack of balance there, because it didn't seem the boys had any responsibility, you know, to...
Jennifer Shoemaker has done some work in the media and sexualization of children or whatever. I probably said that wrong, but... And she was down at Kingwood not too long ago to talk on the subject, and she made some great statements about, first of all, each of us should take our own responsibility. I'm not responsible for any God's thoughts. I can't be in there. I don't want to be. But that's the last place I want to be, you two. I won't include you, Josh. I don't know you very well. Yeah. But I'm not responsible for that. I am responsible for me. And I'm responsible for my Christian brothers to walk with Christ as far as it relates to me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that's one thing Barton talks about so much in her book. She talks about, if we see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and my primary goal is to help my brothers get to heaven or live out their discipleship in the best way possible, their primary goal is for me to do that, then there's some inherent responsibilities in there. But that's not the way I dress is going to make that person's mind go someplace. But the way I dress should be because my discipleship is such a way that I want to glorify God with my body and my mind. And does that make sense? And so she talks to her kids in a little bit different way than even modesty. I can't remember the word she used, but I want to start using it with River. But it's a little bit more just on the responsibility end of it. It's your choice. I mean, she talks to her girls. It's your choice about what you're going to wear, you know? But, you know, what does this really look like if you're walking fully in Christ? So,
Shannon, as a male, it strikes me, particularly this last question and the years I spent in full-time ministry and now in academic ministry, how many conversations, potential opportunities for kingdom work I have been denied or denied myself for fear. Mm-hmm. And I have a concurrent thought running with that. I preach at a gender-inclusive church as well, and one of our oldest male members, about 6 months ago, a little less, on a Wednesday night, said, I cannot believe we did not do this sooner. It has been such a blessing to hear our sisters pray. Mm-hmm. And it struck me that, I don't know if it came out of half the church, but for some reason, what he said struck me as, we have not heard. And this fear right here, over the years in our collegiality, I've learned a lot from you and how much I have missed out in learning from my sisters who are journeying with God, and because I've been socialized to believe that I can't do that. I mean, it's like that was like youth ministry 101. And I'm going to say that from a male perspective that this is, you and I have talked about this, but even here again, I'm struck with how far I've got to go.
I think if I had known 9 months ago when we started talking about me joining staff at LCU that I was doing this class or had not already signed up for it or whatever, I would have suggested you and I do it together because we've had so many of these conversations and we've just done it naturally because it's where our hearts are. But
even so, those conversations, conversations we had at Summit when we were talking about, I was very much aware that you and I were alone at night.
Yeah. Well, so was I.
There was nothing going. We were talking.
We were sitting on the front steps of the Bible building at 10 o'clock at night. So, you know, public place, but not exactly.
Yeah.
But both of our spouses knew where we were, didn't they?
Because
I had texted David.
So I don't know. I just as a guy who's I lament this.
But us women have things to lament too. So the way we pigeonhole guys and beat them up for stuff that's beyond their control, and I mean we could go on in that list. And so really, this is about moving forward.
Yeah.
And if we have those intentional conversations, we can do that. Jen, I think you want to say something to Josh.
I was just going to say, we have several women on staff, and I work with a wonderful staff that, as a staff, is very inclusive in everybody's ideas and everybody together. And it's interesting to be living it out with still the history and with still those things, you know. And actually, just last week, we were sharing our ministry, and I'm still lamenting the fact that I can't go to breakfast with an elder one-on-one, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I can watch the guys have those mentor relationships
and
within their
own
congregation. I can find them other places.
If y'all need to leave, go ahead.
But that we're still going, you know, that with that other people that are in leadership too.
And that's one of the hardest things is being the female sitting in your office watching the guys go out.
Yes.
I'm going to go meet with my elder. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go play golf with this person. I'm going to just have lunch and knowing that you're never invited to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Not because they don't want you, but because we've been told not to. Josh, did you want to?
You keep using the term, shouldn't we be released to do X or released to do Y? Mm-hmm. And I think it's important when we start this, when we have these conversations, that we remember we have no right to bind something that's not been bound.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So
very well said, John.
Releasing indicates it's been bound and it's being released.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we have no right to say that it's been bound in the first place.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful. Yes.
Yeah, I like what you said about this is a beginning of a conversation. I think even the women's role.
Mm-hmm.
I know my church where we want to change the women's role, but are people ready for that?
Mm-hmm.
Are they ready for that?